Okay, so does anyone remember this number? Let's put it up on the screen. This number. We talked about a 2013 survey, I think a couple messages ago, of 100,000 students from 150 universities. And that study revealed what 84% of the students were feeling. Here it is. 84% felt overwhelmed. 84%. We haven't seen this many people this overwhelmed in any of our lifetimes. What's happening right now. And it's been building for a while. And it's not just college students. It's not just kids. It's not just teens. It's across the age spectrum. People are feeling overwhelmed. A whole lot of people are really struggling just to make it through the day. So about a year ago, we were looking at these trends, and about a year ago, we made a decision as a church family that we're going to press into this. We're going to have a conversation around these things, and we're going to try to point people as best we can to a better way. We're going to look at the whole revelation of Scripture and encourage people to anchor what the Bible actually says, not what a few isolated verses out of context say. And we're going to look at what the best research says, not just what's going to get you clicks, not just what influencers are doing to try to get more popularity rather than really helping people. We want to help because life is hard. Can I get an amen? It's hard. And here's the thing, though. Life has always been hard. Can I get an amen to that? It's always been hard. Jesus of Nazareth, who founded the movement that we're a part of, he told his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. And the word we translate as trouble, it really is tribulations. You're going to have them. And is that all he said, though? That's not. We've been looking at this verse, the whole verse, John 16:33. Let's put that up. And we've been inviting people to memorize this. We've been inviting people to memorize this verse so that it goes with you wherever you go. So wherever you are, whatever you're doing right now, I want to encourage you to start memorizing this thing. And I want to invite you to repeat after me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart because I've overcome the world. John 16:33. I think Bob's got it. This is awesome. People are getting it. Let's do it again. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart because I've overcome the world. Well done. Jesus told his disciples they will face challenges, but he also said you can also access peace. Because he's overcome the world. Well, if you're just joining us, this is part three. This is at the mid part of this series that we're in about how do you overcome life's big challenges with God's help. If you're taking notes, we invite you to write this down. With God's help, we can do really hard things. Not just hard things. With God's help, we can do really hard things. And one of our key texts for this series is a section of the Bible we call Hebrews 11. Where we find about 30 verses of examples, one after another, of people who overcame huge challenges with God's help. Last week, what we focused on was the importance of what we called godly grit. What is grit? Grit is a mindset that says, I can do hard things. What is godly grit? Godly grit involves joining God in his work, joining him in his work, and drawing on his guidance and his strength. What we're going to do today is we're going to build on that. So imagine this. Imagine the foundation of everything we're talking about is Jesus Christ. The things that he modeled, things that he taught, about him being the overcomer. What we are talking about then with growing godly grit, imagine that's level one of the foundation. Okay, so you're building on the foundation of Jesus. This is level one, grit. What we're going to do is we're going to be, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to add two more layers to that pyramid. So today we're adding that second layer that's building on that foundation. We don't want to stop with grit. Here's why. I want to invite you to write this down. Grit can only get you so far. Can I give an amen? Just powering through. You can go pretty far depending on your capacities, but it can only get you to go so far. If we had more time and unlimited resources, I'd get a 25-pound dumbbell in everybody's hand. Now, we would have different capacities, right, of how many of those we could do. But everybody would eventually wear out, right? Everybody, everyone can only do so much. You can only push so hard. And how many of you know pushing too hard on the wrong thing actually works against you? That is absolutely true. How, with a show of hands, let me recognize this quote that seems to say the opposite. That which does not kill me makes me stronger. How many have heard that before? All right, Friedrich Nietzsche, is that always true? No, it's not true. In fact, it wasn't true for Nietzsche. I heard recently, if my sources are accurate, the guy who penned this quote, you know what happened to him a couple months after he penned this quote? He had a complete mental breakdown that he never recovered from. Nietzsche. Right? Not long after, within months of this, I think it was, complete mental breakdown after saying, that which doesn't kill us makes us stronger. As I was digging into this topic, one of the books that I read talked about, they called it grit gaslighting. Thought that was really good. They talk about grit gaslighting. They said grit gaslighting. It's where people will blame you. They're like, you just have a lack of grit. You just need to try harder. And that's not the issue at all. Right? The issue is something else. A good example of this would be Undercover Boss. You ever seen that show, Undercover Boss? Where sometimes the boss is like, hey, you just need to be more productive. You just need to be getting this stuff done. And then the boss tries doing it. And they're like, oh, this wasn't a you thing, this was a systems thing, or this was a problem with equipment or expectations. So grit can only get you so far. There's things beyond our control. It can only get you so far. Another quick example. I remember I was watching this spy movie, and the head spy had all these recruits. And the head spy was telling these recruits, you don't ever want to get caught. He said, you don't want to get caught, and you don't want to get an interrogation, because he said, everybody breaks. Everybody breaks. Now, in the movie, his point was, you don't want to get caught, right? In real life, you can't not get caught by something, right? Life just comes at you. So Jesus said, in this world, you will experience hard things. There's a group that meets here when we record a guy's Bible study. And one of the guys, Gary, he pulled me in. He's like, Chris, I was looking at that verse. And he goes, remember, in Greek, they don't have the will. It's just, You will hard things. You know, it's just, this will happen. You have hard things in life. And again, it's not possible to just power through every challenge that comes our way. In fact, sometimes stopping short of the goal is actually a better thing to do, to not power through. Sometimes it's better to stop. Sometimes it's better to redefine the win that you're going after. I was thinking about this. I was thinking there's 200 bodies on Mount Everest that would have been better off turning around than pushing through. Okay, but here's where we're going to go. And here's why we're building on grit rather than just going, yeah, go as far as you can with grit. There are times where it's not just as simple as I want to reach the summit, but I shouldn't. Sometimes it's deeper than that. Sometimes it's something that you really can't not try to press into, or you feel compelled. Like, no, this is more important. This is more than just a goal. This really matters. What about those situations? Well, what we've been doing in this series, if you're just joining us, we've been looking at real life examples from the Bible. We looked at these people that are listed here in Hebrews 11, and we've been zeroing in on one of them, taking a deeper dive into his life, the life of Moses. And then we're looking at it like, what worked, what didn't work? This example, and I believe this is worth writing down, even Moses reached his breaking point. Even Moses. Let's take a look at the breaking point. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. And we're going to take a look at this. If you don't have a Bible at home, I want to encourage you to hit pause right now and download, go to Bible.com, download their free Bible app. It's an outstanding, outstanding resource. Here's the context before we start reading. After 400 years of slavery, God used Moses to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. You'd think they'd be grateful. You'd think so, right? But their gratitude almost always, every time something good happened, that gratitude is almost always very short-lived. And their constant criticisms, their complaining, their divisive behaviors, they were toxic to the kind of people that God was calling them to be. So there comes a point where even God reaches his limit. We're going to see this right here. A God is patient and a God is kind as the God we see in the Bible. Look at how he reacts. He's tired of this. Numbers 11, 1 through 2. I'm looking at Numbers. I've got mine open to Hebrews 11. No wonder it looked weird. All right, Numbers 11, 1 through 2. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then look at this. Fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. God's so angry, he sends fire. He's seen this, so angry, he sends fire. And Moses, as Moses has done before, Moses intercedes for these people that continue to cause him so much grief. He does this over and over and over again. He's patient, he's kind, he's a really good shepherd. He cares about these people. He cares a lot. But even a shepherd like Moses can only take so much criticism, only take so much complaining, only take so much people challenging his calling, undermine his authority. There comes a point when even someone like Moses, he can only take so much of this grinding it out and doing way more than should be asked or expected of any one person. And he hits his limit. You ever seen someone snap? Have you ever snapped? Where you just, you hit your limit and it just comes out? All right, let's go back to our text. Just a few verses after Moses demonstrates his love, commitment. This is just a couple of verses after he's praying for them. The fire's coming down. He steps in. Look at this. He finally taps out. Hebrews 11, 10 through 12. Hebrews 11, 10 through 12. Moses heard the people. This is a little bit later on. Of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became what? Not just angry. Exceedingly angry. And Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you would burden all these people on me? Did I conceive these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land that you promised on oath to your ancestor, to their ancestors? He's at a breaking point. And look at this. We're going to pick up with verse 14. I want you to notice something here. And I bet a lot of us can relate to this. 14 through 15. He says, I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is what? It's just too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I found favor in your eyes, just don't let me face my own ruin, he says. Got some people nodding in here. Maybe you can relate to some of this. He knows that what he's doing matters. Moses knows. This is important work. He knows God asked him to do it. In fact, he tried to say, God, take somebody else, right? When he first was asked. Here's what also he knows. He knows, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this alone. It's just too hard. But he also has this feeling. He's conflicted because he's like, the thought of failing at this, you see this? At the thought of failing, he goes, this is so important. The thought of failing and having it all come crashing down, that feels so overwhelming. He's like, I don't know if I can't go on. If this all falls apart, I don't think I can make it. All right, if this were a small group and it were safe to share, we could have a real conversation right now, couldn't we? About breaking points. And I'd be like, I'll go first. More than half of the people who do what I do want to quit in studies. You might be feeling that way. You might be feeling that way about your marriage. I'm trying. I just can't go on. You might be feeling that way about parenting. It's hard. You might be feeling about this way about life as a single person. You might be feeling that. You might be feeling this way having lost somebody that you really care about who's been a part of your life. You might feel this way about college. The 84%, I'm overwhelmed. I don't think I can make it. Or a career. You might feel this way about something. You know it's right. You know I'm supposed to be doing this, but I don't think I can keep doing it. I don't think I can keep it up. There are times you don't want to give up, but you're losing strength. You're losing hope. And you're pursuing something that matters. Vision that might even be God-given. You said yes to God. You got a clear and God-honoring goal. You're committed to doing hard work, but you reached your breaking point. What do you do? How can you go further than just trying to grind it out for one more day. Well, let's see what we can learn. Let's see what we can learn from the example of Moses. We're going to look at three things. And this is another one of these times where what we see in the scripture is backed up by research. We call it science catching up with scripture, because the Bible said it first, scripture saying, and then the science is saying, yep, that's true. Different people use different words. I started noticing people are saying the same thing in different ways, like about 5 years ago in this, these three different things. People use different words for them, but there's three things that keep showing up over and over again when it comes to human flourishing. Three things that fuel us at a level deeper than other things. They show up. I remember someone said, you got to read this book, Alive at Work. I'm reading that. I'm going, oh, I see these things here. There's this other excellent resource, Regenerative Performance. This is incredible resource. He says the same things in different words. The words I'm using today are from this book, Shatterproof, where she's like, this is how you go beyond grit, you know? And she uses the same wording that we're going to use here today. I'll put them up on the screen. Here they are. Three things to thrive. We call them three to thrive. Choice, competency, and community. You'll have another shot at these one at a time to write them down. You can try to write them down now. Otherwise, they'll show up in your in the notes later here. But these are choice, competency, and community. I would love to spend hours on just each one of these, but with the limited time we have, here's what we're going to do. We're going to introduce this framework, introduce this concept, and how God uses these three God-giving longings to bring us further than grit alone. So let's get started. Next level, overcomers. So next level beyond grit. Grit is so important. Next level beyond grit. Next level, overcomers. Number one, make choices that their future selves will thank them for. And this taps into personal agency. We have this deep need to be able to act on things. We have this deep drive that when that gets stripped away, when you feel like there is absolutely nothing I can do right now, I got no choice at all, when you start feeling that, it is hopeless. It is defeating, right? That's when you give up. If you feel like what I'm going to do has no impact on the world, that's when you want to give up. Right? No matter how gritty you are, when you start feeling there's no hope. But when we start to realize there's always a choice, it may not be the types of choice we want, but there's always a choice. Even in a Nazi concentration camp, you ever heard about Elie Wiesel? Right? I mean, this guy, even in a Nazi concentration camp, there is choice. We can activate our agency, and that taps something really deep within us when we start to realize, okay, there's always a choice that can be made. There's always a next right thing that I can do. It fuels something. It's hard. I'm not saying, oh, now I feel great. It's hard, but it fuels something deep. One of the things that helped Moses go further than grit alone was that it wasn't just a have to for him. In fact, look at the wording, Hebrews 11, 24 through 25. Look at this. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He what? He chose. He chose to be mistreated. When you start to realize, okay, I'm a choice here. I'm making a choice. This isn't just a have to. I'm making a choice to do this. I'm choosing to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sometimes, now again, for the record, sometimes the choice isn't just keep pushing, pushing, pushing. Sometimes the choice is to hit pause. Sometimes the choice is self-care. Can I get an amen to that? Sometimes that's the best choice. And there's sometimes you can't hit pause. I came across, this was from Tasha's book too, the Shatterproof book. She says, sometimes in a crisis, here's your choice. Let's put these up on the screen. Sometimes your choice is, what do I need to do in the next 2 minutes? Right? I don't have to think long term. Right now, there's an emergency. There's a crisis. What's the next 2 minutes? Sometimes, okay, we got through the first 2 minutes. What's the next 2 hours? You're rushing somebody to the hospital. It's not like, what's the future here? Right now, we got to get them to the hospital. And sometimes it's like, what's the next 2 days? You get really hard news, like earth-shattering, life-shattering news. Okay, I need to take 2 days before I make a decision. I just need. All right, when we fast forward to the end of Moses' life, as hard as Moses' life was, think about his challenge to his people at the end of his life, those who've read Deuteronomy, very end of Deuteronomy. He says, choose life, he says. You got blessings and curses, life or death. Choose life. As hard as life can be, it's like, choose God's path. As hard as this is. That was his ending like pitch to his people. Okay, number two, now that we're going to look at, builds off number one. Number one, make choices, use your agency, that your future self will say, that was hard, but you'll be glad you did this. That's number one. Number two is this. Overcomers, next level overcomers, they build competencies and play to their God-given strengths. Okay, when you're learning something new and you're getting better at it, how does that feel? Feels good, doesn't it? It makes you want to keep going. I'm getting better at this, all right? That feeds something. How about when you're doing something you're really good at and it's making a difference? When you're doing something you're already good at, they call that flow. You can lose track of time. You can, right? Okay. The opposite, when you're horrible at something, how does that feel? Right? It feels horrible. When you feel like I'm not ever going to get good at this, what does it make you want to do? It makes you want to give up. Competencies. When we can start to recognize, okay, I can maybe get better at this, that can help you keep going. When you're able to say, I want to get involved in things where I can use my strength, do you see how you can go further in that than you could when you're horrible at something and not getting better? You see how this works. Moses, I mean, again, you see this in Moses' life. You look at his life. This guy had competencies that helped him go further than grit alone. You look at his life. This guy, it was as if he was born for such a time as this. Born into slavery, identified with those people, raised in Pharaoh's court. He understands Egypt. The guy, he spends 40 years in the wilderness where he's going to be leading the people. But let me say this. You know what Moses' true superpower was? It wasn't any of those things. You know what his true superpower was? We find it in Numbers, book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3. Here's his superpower. Moses was a very humble man. More what? More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Remember my dad quoting that verse before when I was a kid. You want to go further than you can with grit alone? You know what your superpower is? Humility. Why humility? Well, let's start with why not pride? When you've got pride, what? Pride makes you think, I've got the answers. How far can your answers take you? Only so far, right? You think, I can do it by myself. How far is that going to take you? And not only this, we were reminded at this leadership summit we were just at, God opposes the prideful. He opposes the proud. So you're working in opposition to God. What does humility do? Humility unlocks unlimited potential. Because now you're open to the best knowledge. Now you're open to other people helping you when you're humble. Humility is a superpower. All right, and that brings us to number three, this whole idea of opening yourself to what others know and what others can do. Number three, so next level overcomers, they make choices their future selves will thank them for. They'll build their competencies, play to their God-given strengths. And number three, they surround themselves with and contribute to a supportive what? Community. We will all face times when the challenge before us is too big for us to handle alone. All right. I'm telling you, science is catching up with scripture. Let's look. Remember Moses in Numbers 11? Remember he's ready to give up? Let's look at what God does in response to that. This is in direct response to Moses going, I'm done. Kill me now. I can't go on. Look at what he says. Numbers 11, 16 through 7. The Lord says to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's leaders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down. I will speak to you there. I will take some of the power of the Spirit that's on you. And where is he going to put it? On them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to what? Carry it alone. Moses was as gritty gets. But even he got to the point where the burdens were too heavy. And what did God do when Moses was about to break under the weight? He said, go find some others. Go find some others to share the burden with you. And let me just quickly show you back-to-back chapters in Exodus where this is in action. Exodus 17 and 18. I don't think it's a coincidence these are back to back. I think there's a lesson here. Exodus 17 emphasizes the importance of encouragement and the importance of support. And then 18 is about delegation. 17, encouragement and support. 18, delegation. Let's take a really quick look. Exodus 17. We're going to have fun with this at the intergenerational services. We're going to be acting this one out. It's going to be a lot of fun. God's people are going to war. Here's how it plays out. So Joshua, Exodus 17:10-13. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur are up the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were what? Winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, who was winning? The Amalekites. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone. They put it under him. They sat him on it. And Aaron and Hur did what? They held his, come on. Held his hands up, one on each side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with his sword. Moses, you guys, one of the things we forget, Moses was tough. Why do I say he was tough? In Egypt, what got him in trouble? He struck down an Egyptian. He took him out. What happens right after that? He takes on an entire group of shepherds, apparently by himself. That were keeping the women from going to the well. He takes them all on. He's tough. But there's some battles even the mighty Moses can't win alone. And this is one of them. When we reach our limits, not if, when we reach our limits, when grit alone isn't enough, imagine being a part of a community like this where there's people that are supporting you physically, because we need that, don't we? Different times. Physically helping us and emotionally helping us too. On the physical help, having people like Joshua, they always talk about Aaron and Hur, which is really important. You want those people lifting you up. Who's fighting the battle? Right? It's Joshua. Even when they're losing, he's still up there fighting. Come on, get the hands up. Having people who are fighting the battles, people who are holding you up, that physical support. And as much as I would like to say, the emotional support, I don't need that so much. I just need the physical. Man, if I'm being honest, I probably need the emotional support more. I'm pretty good at powering through. Long hours don't discourage me. Hard work doesn't discourage me. I'm energized. I get energized by challenges. But I'm just going to be honest. I get discouraged. I get discouraged by drama. I get really discouraged by division. I get discouraged by impossible expectations. It's hard. It's hard. The times, I was just going to be honest, the times where I've tapped out before. I've tapped out on a board that I was on. I tapped out at a church that I was on. The times I tapped out, it wasn't about the problems. It was about the people. I lost hope. I lost hope with the people. And I'll even be more transparent here. I love to try new things. I do. There's a thing called the Strength Finder. I'm a learner, right? That's one of my strengths. I love to try new things. I love to learn new things. And I wish what I'm about to say wasn't true, but it is. Do you know what keeps me more than anything else from trying something new? If I think someone's watching and they're going to be judging, I wish I didn't feel that way. But it hurts and you feel it. All right, I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question right now. Can anyone else relate to that? It's rhetorical because we all can. We all can. Even the mighty Moses could. Angela Duckworth, we referenced her last week. She wrote the book, literally wrote the book on grit. You know what she observed about little kids? She observed that often little kids, they'll be all about trying new things. Until what? Until they can read the faces of people. Until they can read the faces of people and seeing like disappointment or those kind of things. Then a lot of times that's when they'll start backing off on some things. One of the greatest gifts that we can give one another, one of the most practical ways that we can inspire and equip people to reach God-given potential, to go farther than you can, to not give up when you want to. One of the things you can do, very practical, cheer others on. Cheer others on, especially when they make mistakes, especially when they're learning something new, especially when they're trying something, especially when they put themselves out there. When they're trying a new dish at home, when they're trying to get on the dance floor, when they're trying to try, they're in a new role in their job, when they're learning, when they're in a class they've never taken before, when they're trying art that they've never tried, when they're trying a sport if they're not a sporty person. One of the quickest ways to shut that down, make a joke, criticize, or expect perfection rather than reward progress, right? One of the quickest ways to shut that down. When we use our words to build others up, it's amazing how much someone will keep going, sometimes in an unhealthy way, right? But when you start throwing in jokes that are aimed at a person, snark, sarcasm, even if you think you're being funny, one of the quickest ways to get someone to back off. In fact, before we say anything, I love these three filters in our heads. I try to use this a lot. I'm not as good as I wish I was. But these three filters, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it kind? What great filters. Okay, that's just Exodus 17. Here's another example of how community helped Moses go further than he could by grit alone. Exodus 18. I mean, there's a leadership keynote speech on this here. Imagine, you are Moses' father-in-law, okay? So Moses' father-in-law, he's back in the wilderness. All of a sudden he hears word, my son-in-law just delivered 1 million people from slavery. Are you kidding me? That's pretty impressive. I want to go see this. So Jethro, father-in-law, goes to see Moses. He's blown away. Blown away. And Jethro gives glory to God first. He goes, look what God did, but also honors Moses. And then the next day, Jethro notices this, Exodus 18, 13 through 14. The next day, Moses takes a seat in order to serve as judge. And when they use judge here, what they really mean is he's caring for the people. He's listening to their concerns, these kind of things. And they stood around Moses, all these people, morning till evening. His father-in-law saw it, what Moses was doing, and said for the people, and he says, what are you doing for all these people? Why do you sit alone as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses explained. He goes, well, someone's got to help them. Someone needs to help them know what God says in their situations, arbitrate these misunderstandings, all this kind of stuff. In response, Jethro says this, 17 through 18, Moses' father-in-law replies, okay, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who have come to you, you're only going to what? You're going to wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Then Jethro goes on to explain what Moses should do. He says, here's what you do. Find people of high character. Don't just find anybody. We're going to come back to this. Find people of high character. Find people who are highly respected and train them up. Don't just turn them loose. Train them up so that they're equipped to do this important work really well. If you do, Jethro goes, will you not be overwhelmed? It's a win for everybody because they're not standing in line for hours and hours and hours. Moses listened. It worked. Today we call this delegation. Delegation. And if you want to go further than you can by grit alone, make sure you listen to Jethro closely. Because I'd imagine you've had experience in here before. You want to have the kind of delegation that actually helps. Because if you delegate the wrong thing to the wrong person, it makes it worse and harder for everybody. So really quick, delegation 101. Find the right people and put them in the right seats. The right people share your beliefs and values. The right seats, they possess the capacities and skills to actually do the job or have the capacity to be trained up to do it. All right, what happens if you get the right people in the right seats? It's amazing. What happens if you get the wrong people in the seats? It's worse than doing it yourself. All right, we're nearing the end of our time together and this week. So here's our invitation for you, as we do. We invite you to become a 3 to Thrive ambassador. What's an ambassador? An ambassador lives in this world, right? And then they can share it with others. We invite you to become a 3 to Thrive ambassador. We invite you to experience what it's like. Make choices that future self is going to thank you for. Do the hard thing now that you're going to be like, I'm so glad I did. That was hard, but it was worth it. Build your competencies and play to your God-given strengths. And then surround yourself with a supportive community. A community that normalizes struggle. A community where sometimes people are supporting us when we need it. Sometimes we're supporting them when they do. A community where you're not just learning, I can do hard things with God's help. But a community where we're learning, you got this. We can do even harder things with God's help together. And like an ambassador, we want to invite you, live this out, experience this. Go, this is my home world where I'm experiencing this. This is what I was created for. And then when we go, as much as it depends on you, build these communities in a friendship group. Cheering one another on, encouraging one another, helping them, challenging them to make that right choice, but encouraging them along the way. helping them. Here's a strength that I see in you. What if you tried this? People who are inspiring and equipping to remember there's always a choice that you can make. Encouraging them. Use your God-given agency. Help them recognize the God-given strengths. And to the extent that depends on them. If you're a teacher, creating this space that's safe and encouraging in your classroom and challenging. If you're a coach on your team, small group leaders in your small groups, people who are leading home groups, in your home groups, creating these spaces at work, you know, wherever you are, cheering people on with words that are true and helpful and kind, words that build them up instead of tearing them down. Wouldn't it be something, bring this full circle, wouldn't it be something if this number that we opened with, 84%, wouldn't it be something if that was the percent in the Emmanuel family of people who are overcomers instead of feeling overwhelmed, right? Wouldn't that be something where we're experiencing the kind of peace that God said is possible and doing really hard things in Jesus' name? Wouldn't that be cool? Let's seal our time with a prayer, and then we've got a song that brings it all back to Jesus because that's the foundation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are so good. Thank you that you welcome us. And like this song says, you call us by name. You've seen all these failures. You've seen all these fears. You've seen all the ways that we've cut others down. We've torn others down. We've done all these things so destructive. And yet you welcome us. Lord, thank you for that invitation. And thank you for that example that you set. You truly are the worthy one. Lord, help us by your strength, by your power to be transformed. Lord, into your image, to become more like you. And we pray, Lord, that you're going to bring promptings to our head. Even, I remember, think of the conversation. I already had one of those today where somebody was saying, yep, I hear what you say. I'm going to be working hard to not be so sarcastic. All these little steps add up to big ones. So Lord, thank you. We pray we could enter into right now your Holy Spirit to a space where you're at work in our hearts and our minds and transforming us. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.